So I got to obey. I told my dad. He asked me 2 weeks ago to speak, and my first response was like frozen, nothing. Like, listening, God, is that you? Is that you? Do you have something for me to share with them? Because right now I'm doing kids. I'm in that department. So I was like, no, I don't got anything. Nope. So I didn't say yes. For the whole week I was quiet. And I was waiting on him. I was not watching the TV. I was trying to set everything aside so I can hear what he's saying. So after the first week went by and I didn't have anything organized yet, I felt like I heard him say, reaping and sowing, sowing and reaping. I'm like, oh my gosh, yeah, but there's so much to that. Like, there's so much to reaping and sowing. So what's next? Like, how are we going to break this down? Nothing. So then I went into this big fight or flight thing for the next week. And I'm like, oh, no, I can't do it, I can't do it. And I ran into my dad, and he's like, you know God's called you. And when God calls you, you must obey. And I'm like, oh, my gosh, that's so true. Because, boy, have I, you know, I've had some experience with disobeying. And it's not fun. It gets you in a lot of trouble. So it was about 3 days before today that I finally started getting some more revelation. And it's a lot. And I'm like, at first I was super excited because of this vision he gave me. I'm like, oh man, this is awesome. And he's all, but this vision I'm giving you is for the next time. And I'm like, what do you mean the next time? He's like, well, this is just going to be the first time. Then you have a next time. But if I would have showed you the first one first, you might not have spoken. I wanted you to get excited about the second one. So we got to open up the first one first, and then we'll get to the second one. Sometimes when I read a book, I like to start from the ending, and then I go to the beginning. I just like to see the ending first. I don't want to have to wait for that end part. So I see this vision. And this is going to be a parable, just so you know. So get your ears ready. So I see this vision of a clock, a watch. So you have the circle, and you have right in the middle is the point, right where the tickers, the tracker is. And it tracks the time, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12. It tracks the time. So what I see in that middle part is a garden, a beautiful storehouse. That is our church, a garden in the center. And attached to the garden in all these directions are your gardens. Many of us as Christians can tend to forget that we have a garden that we need to tend, a spiritual garden. The beginning started in the garden. The kingdom of Christ is described as a garden and seeds and planting. But many of us forget that because we go about our busy lives. A lot of us are city folk. So you don't really think too much about gardening. You just go to the grocery store and buy your food. But we moved out to the country and I grew myself a little garden. So I found out pretty quickly. At first my garden was wonderful. Oh my gosh, I was giving out food left and right. But this summer I hurt my leg. I don't know if you guys remember that. Tore my calf muscle. So I wasn't getting out to my garden. So just put it this way. There's a lot of weeds in my garden, my physical garden. Because I was tending my garden at home with my leg up in the air all summer. But boy, did I learn. My garden was hand-watered, just like your spirit is hand-watered. You know, you got to tend it every day. And so I learned quickly, my fruit and my vegetation drying up. So needless to say, I learned a lesson with that. It's very important. You got to take care of your garden. Remember that you have a spiritual garden. So I'm really excited because I'm seeing, yes, I get to talk about sowing and reaping and seeds and stuff because guess what? It's super exciting. The world doesn't make sowing and reaping so excited. They make it kind of bad, like, ha-ha, karma got you, you know, like that type of thing. But I got to tell you, in the kingdom of heaven, sowing and reaping is wonderful. Through the grace of God, sowing and reaping is wonderful. If you have 10 cents and that's all you have and you put it in the basket, the Lord will multiply it to $1,000. It could be even more. So it's really exciting. Like, yeah, I get to talk about sowing and reaping. He's all, nope, next time. The reason why you can't do it this time is because first you need to address the soil. What happens when you go to plant a garden? You have to have soil. Do you just pick any soil? No, it has to be the right kind of soil. So sure, I could go and plant, throw all these seeds out and be like, yeah, come on, let's grow our fruit. But wait a second, there's a soil problem going on. That's what we're going to address. That's what we're going to find out. That's what we're going to be digging up, this soil. Doesn't sound as exciting, does it? But it's necessary. I want you guys to bow your heads, bow your hearts, close your eyes before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Because I'm telling you, He's here. His Holy Spirit is here. And it's through Him that we are able to understand things of the Spirit. You will not understand parables. You will not understand things in the natural or carnal world through your own understanding. God is Spirit. So to understand the Word of God, which is Spirit, you must receive the Holy Spirit. You must operate through Him and with Him, because He is who interprets the Word of God to you through His Spirit, the things of the Spirit. So Holy Spirit, we submit and surrender our hearts to You. We ask You to open our spiritual ears, our spiritual understandings, and our eyes. We pray that Your Word would be heard, and that our grounds would be tilled up in Jesus' name. All right. Now, I got to focus, because we're getting deep. And you're going to be hearing some food references. Because I want you to remember, when you're reading the Bible, you're feeding your spirit. You are eating. So as I share scriptures with you, I am feeding you dishes. I am feeding you steaks. I am feeding you potatoes. I'm feeding you vegetables. Even if you don't like them, you're getting them. If you remember that you have to feed your spirit, you're going to be healthier spiritually. Because you're going to remember, oh, I haven't fed my spirit. Oh, I haven't, drank my living waters. So that your spirit doesn't become thin like this paper walking around. And your flesh is so much stronger. You work out your flesh, you need to work out your spirit. All right, so you're going to be hearing some references of food in between, like the scriptures and stuff. So now you guys know why. I'm going to keep doing it because I want you to remember this. I'm also going to be dishing you out a lot of side scriptures. Some of you have had questions in your mind and heart when you're reading the Word of God and you're reading parables. I heard those questions when I went to Father and got my work order for this. So, He gave me scriptures. And He's going to reveal it to you and your questions when you read parables. So here we are, opening together the beginning season of the parables of Jesus Christ. We all like good stories, but many stories have deep, often hidden, spiritual truths to them. If you're not careful, you can easily miss its meaning. Jesus also told many of such stories during His earthly ministry. They are also called parables. What is a parable? A parable is a story that conveys deeper, sometimes hidden, and complex truths. It's an onion. That's what a parable is. You take one layer, you cut it up, you use it in your steak or your veggies, you use it in your tacos. Take another layer, cut it up, use it in your other meal. You continue to get layers. That's the same with the parable. God speaks to me in parables all the time in my dreams. I'm like, come on, can't you make it easier? Why does it have to be so many layers? But it's actually so wonderfully mysterious, and you can get so much meal from just one parable. This season's first premiere of a multiple-course fine meal is called The Sower, the Seeds, and the Four Soils. It's in Matthew 13:3-9. 18 through 23. Now, on your bulletin, there is a backside for you to take notes. I suggest that you write down some of these scriptures that I'm giving you. I don't want you to try to turn to your Bible, because I'm using the Amplified Bible, and not everybody uses it. But the Amplified Bible breaks things down. So you can write down the scripture, and in your study time, go back and refer. We're going to dig up some grounds, and you can work on that during the week. But if it's going to distract you, just listen. All right. Partnered with a variety of steaks and references, bacon, potatoes, veggies, and cheese from supportive scriptures. That's what they are. First, let's lay down an amplified Bible plate, which we already did. That's your plate, foundation, before we serve you with a parable meal. Why did Jesus speak in parables? Does anybody know why Jesus spoke in parables? As Jesus went about preaching the gospel of the kingdom of heaven, he did not always find a receptive audience, since his message was not seeker-sensitive. The gospel of Jesus Christ is not seeker-sensitive. So when we're teaching and preaching, we should not be adopting the seeker-sensitive message. Jesus was not seeker-sensitive. Just see in Matthew 4:17, from that time Jesus began to preach and say, "Repent! Change your inner self, your old way of thinking. Regret past sins. Live your life in a way that proves repentance. Seek God's purpose for your life, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Not a very popular message. Although it was a message of truth. It is a message of truth. But with this message of truth, he also showed mighty good works and mighty miracles. In Matthew 4:23-24, as he went throughout Galilee, teaching in the synagogues and preaching the good news of the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness among the people, demonstrating and revealing that he was indeed the promised Messiah. So the news about him spread through all out Syria, and they brought to him all who were sick, those suffering with various diseases and pains, those under the power of demons and epileptics and paralytics, and he healed them all. Someone say hallelujah. But even where and when Jesus did mighty works, some did not respond positively, nor did they repent. Here's an example of an unrepenting city or cities and how Jesus responded to them. Now, I'm not going to actually quote the city's names because I have a very simple vocabulary and I really don't know how to pronounce them. And I don't want you to get distracted by my mispronunciations. So I'm just going to say cities. Okay? All right. So, Matthew 11:20-24. Then Jesus began to denounce the people in the cities in which most of his miracles were done. These are cities he did miracles in. Because they did not repent and change their hearts and lives. Woe, judgment is coming to you, city. Woe to you, city. For if the miracles done in you had been done in the other cities of the Gentiles, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. Their hearts would have been changed and they would have expressed sorrow for their sin and rebellion against God. Nevertheless, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the pagan cities on that day of judgment than for you, because he did miracles in them and they still rebelled. And you? Are you to be exalted to heaven for your apathy and unresponsiveness? Oh God, please let it never be in our hearts. When we see the wonders of God, which we see all around us every day, and we become unresponsive or have apathy, let it not be so. You will descend to Hades, the realm of the dead. For if the miracles done in you had been done in the other cities, it would have remained until this day. But I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom on the day of judgment than you. If they would have repented, he said right here, if they would have repented, that city would still remain today. But they didn't. As you can gather, this is not a popular word or response from Jesus, nor a seeker-sensitive message. Some thought to trick him so they might have reason to accuse him. Here's an example of that in Matthew 12:19-14. Leaving there, he went into their synagogue. a man was there who had his hand was withered. And they asked Jesus, is it lawful and permissible to heal on the Sabbath? They asked this so that they might accuse him and bring charges into court. But he said to them, what man is there among you who if he has only one sheep and it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not take hold of it and lift it out? How much more valuable then is a man than a sheep? So it is lawful and permissible to do good on the Sabbath. Then he said to the man, reach out your hand. The man reached out his hand and it was restored as normal and healthy as the other. But the Pharisees went out and conspired against him, discussing how they could destroy him. This just breaks my heart. They just saw him do a good deed. This man was crippled. Stretch out your hand and be fully restored. And yet they backbited him and conspired against him. It was for this very reason that Jesus began teaching publicly in parables. We can gather this from listening to how Jesus reveals the mystery in Matthew 13, 10 through 13. Then the disciples came to Jesus and asked, why do you speak to the crowds in parables? Jesus replied to them, to you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been granted. For whoever has spiritual wisdom because he is receptive to God's word. Receptive to God's word. To him more will be given, and he will be richly and abundantly supplied. But whoever does not have spiritual wisdom because he has devalued God's word. He does not have spiritual wisdom because he's devaluing it. He has doubt. Even what he has will be taken away from him. This is the reason I speak to the crowds in parables. Because while having the power of seeing, they do not see. And while having the power of hearing, they do not hear. Nor do they understand and grasp spiritual things. The problem Jesus faced was that many people, though they had ears to hear, their ears had become hard of hearing. Which the prophet Isaiah had prophesied long before that would happen. And it was now being called out by the Messiah himself in Matthew 13, 14 through 15. And then the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled, which was spoken way before then. Says, you will hear and keep on hearing, but never understand. And you will look and keep on looking, but never comprehend. For this nation's heart has grown hard, and with their ears they hardly hear, and they have tightly closed their eyes. Otherwise, they would see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn to me and I will heal them spiritually. That's his desire. That's what he wants. But we have to be responsive to him. We can't devalue the living word of God that you hear on a regular basis, that you open your Bible and read. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! This seems like a mystery, but to illustrate this problem, Jesus told a parable that has come to be known as the parable of the sower, or it can also be called the parable of the four soils and the seed. This is what we are going to be uncovering and dishing up today. Now you guys know. All about parables, right? Okay. It was told by Jesus to illustrate different heart reactions and responses to God's word and the gospel message, which are the seeds. You can find this parable recorded in Matthew 13, 3 through 9, in Mark 4, 3 through 9, Luke 8, 4 through 8. And I will be pulling from each dish because I am hungry. Are you hungry? I got to tell you, by the time I get to this, you guys are going to be full. You know, at Thanksgiving, when you're eating and you're taking a bite after the bite, by the time you're done, you're like, I can't take one more bite. Yes, I can. I can't. No, yes, I can. That's what it's going to be like. So you guys are going to be overflowing. So just bear with me, because I'm telling you, you're going to get full. Hallelujah. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. All right. Where are we? Okay, here we go. Woo! You can find his parable. I already got there. Okay, let's dish this top sirloin steak out. Here we go. It's hard following notes. I wish I just had it all memorized, which I could if I wasn't nervous. Okay. So, here we go. He told them many things in parables, saying, listen carefully. A sower went out to sow seed in his field. As he sowed, some seed fell beside the road between the fields, and the birds came and ate it. Other seed fell on the rocky ground, where they did not have much soil. And at once they sprang up, because they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and thorns came up and choked them out. Other seed fell on good soil and yielded grain, some 100 times as much as was sown, some 60 times as much, and some 30. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear and heed my words. Now, if you were out in public and some man's preaching that, how are you going to take that message? Are you going to understand it? Do you understand it? What does this parable mean? No reason to wait. We shall see in the interpretation in Matthew 13, 18 through 23. Listen then to the meaning of the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom regarding salvation and does not understand and grasp it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is the one on whom seed was sown beside the road, the pathway, the hard pathway where everything gets trampled down. The one on whom seed was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and at once welcomes it with joy. Yet he has no substantial root in himself, but is only temporary. And when pressure and persecution comes because of the word, immediately he stumbles and falls away, abandoning the one who is the source of salvation. Hallelujah! And the one on whom seed was sown among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word. But the worries and distractions of the world and deceitfulness, the superficial pleasures and the delight of riches choke the word, and it yields no fruit. And the one whom seed was sown on the good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands and grasps it. He indeed bears fruit and yields some 100 times as much as was sown, some 60 times as much, and some 30. It is one of the few parables in which we actually have Jesus' own interpretation of the parable. The significance of this parable is enhanced by the words of Jesus recorded in Mark 4:13. Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all parables? The value of this parable becomes clearer in the light of Jesus' explanation. For by it, we can see ourselves as we really are in regards to how we receive the word into our lives. Well, let's get out a knife and a fork and begin to cut this meat up, to chew on it and swallow it. And we shall say, this meat is good, because it will be. Here is more detailed explanation of the parable, because I hear questions still out there. What does that mean? What does that mean? We're gonna get into it. Okay, who's the farmer? What's the seed? And what are the soils? The farmer, the sower, is, in this story, is Jesus Christ. But it can also be applied to the Holy Spirit or any Christian who plants spiritual seeds. Let's look at four other places in the scripture for this answer, even though there are many, many more. This is just a few. There is an explanation in the parable of the wheat and the tares, which will come next in our parable series at another time. But it's in Matthew 13:37, it says, Jesus answered, "The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man." Well, who's the Son of Man? Mark 9:31. Because he, Jesus, was teaching his disciples and preparing them for the future. He told them, the Son of Man is to be betrayed and handed over to the men who are his enemies, and they will kill him. And when he has been killed, he will rise from the dead 3 days later. That's Jesus. That's our Messiah. in Mark 13:26, then they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory and royal majesty and splendor. That's our Messiah. Revelation 14:4, again I looked, and this is what I saw. A white cloud sitting on the cloud was one like the Son of Man with a crown of gold and his head and sharp sickle of swift judgment in his hand. That's our Lord. So in one layer of this parable, the sower has an immediate reference to Jesus, and in another layer, it can be applied to the Holy Spirit or any Christian who plants spiritual seeds faithfully proclaiming the message of the Son of Man, Jesus, who is the Word. Next course coming up. What is the seed? The seed is the Word of God. It is Scripture in our Bible. It is the Word of the Kingdom of Jesus Christ. Here are three loaded side dishes, scriptures, references to support this interpretation. Matthew 13:24. It's in the weeds among wheat. Jesus gave them another parable to consider, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field." In Matthew 13:31, the mustard seed. He gave them another parable to consider, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field." Mark 4:26, parable of the seed. Then he said, "The kingdom of God is like a man who throws seed on the ground." Got it? Yeah. Moving on to the next course. The four different soils and our hearts. Get ready, guys. Come on. You've got to put your heart out there. Come on, I want you to be truthful now with yourself as we go over this. Soils are the ways in which people respond to the message of God's Word. It shows the condition of our hearts. Let us look at each soil and its response to the seed. We will gather some observations, interpretations, and applications from other scriptures that support it. First soil, the pathway or the wayside heart condition. This is a heart condition. The soil represents one who hears and does not understand. It says Matthew 13:9, "When anyone hears the word of the kingdom regarding salvation and does not understand or grasp it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is the one whom seed was sown beside the road, the wayside." Most likely, these are those who have hardened their hearts prior to hearing the word. A pathway ground is hard and anything any growth is trampled on. The birds represent the wicked one, called the devil, according to Luke 8:12. Those beside the road are the people who have heard it, but did not receive it nor absorb it. Their ground had not been broken up or tilled nor prepared to receive the seed. Their ground is hard. Then the devil comes and takes the message of God away from their hearts. So that they will not believe in me, Jesus, as the Messiah, and be saved. But how can this happen? He snatches away the word from those whose hearts are hardened, and their condition, therefore, is one of being blinded by Satan to the gospel. This is according to 2 Corinthians 4:3 through 4. But even if our gospel is in some sense hidden behind a veil, it is hidden only to those who are perishing. Among them, the god of this world, Satan, has blinded the minds of the unbelieving. There you go. It's unbelief. It is doubt that is blinding them, to prevent them from seeing the illuminating light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. God's not doing it to them. It's their own unbelief. It's a consequence of their own unbelief. While Satan contributes to their blindness, it is caused by their own hardness of heart, their own unbelief and doubts. Result, it did not bear any fruits. Application, search your heart. Is this a heart condition that you've been suffering from? If so, is it keeping you from receiving and understanding the Word of God, which would cause you to bear fruit? It also means that you are being robbed and stolen from by the devil. Do you get that? You're being robbed and stolen from. He's stealing your valuable seeds. And that's enough. No more letting the devil rob from us. Because it doesn't have to be that way. Next dish, please. second soil, the stony places or the rocky places, heart condition. This soil represents the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a little while. When tribulation and persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles, as interpreted in Matthew 13:21. What? Some hear the word and receive it with great joy, but with no root, they are not grounded in the word, so that when troubles arise, there is no endurance and stumbling occurs. Why? Why? Why, Lord? Here we learn that an emotional reception without a strong foundation based upon the word will not enable one to stand against tribulation and persecution. This person also carries many rocks of offenses in their hearts. How do we know that? Look in 1 Peter 2:8. A stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. For they stumble because they disobey the word of God. And to this, they who reject him as Savior were also appointed. Those are those rocks in the rocky path. Proverbs 18:9. A brother or sister offended is harder to be won than a strong city, and the contentions are like the bars of stronghold. I'm telling you, people, offense is not worth it. You got to let it go. You got to forgive people. Result, you will not bear any fruit on this path. Application, search your heart. Is this a heart condition that you've been suffering from? It represents a person who has shallow understanding of God's word. He quickly receives the seed like an emotional response, but when the trouble or suffering and persecution comes because of following Christ or stumbling in sin or offenses, the seed quickly withers away since it is not rooted in the word, in the good word deeply. Why does this happen? The seed grew up quickly as the soil was shallow. When the sun came up, it withered away, so it had no root. This person bases their relationship with God and scripture interpretations by their feelings instead of believing through faith. They don't believe it if they don't feel it. That's not faith. They often look at others' offenses instead of rooting out and cleaning out their own offenses. They cause many to stumble. They cause stumbles themselves and stubbed toes. Hello, walking on a path with rocks, and how many know a stubbed toe hurts? Bad. And a lack of ability to drink living waters from the Holy Spirit when natural climates dry them out. Did you catch that? If you don't have roots grounded in, you're not going to be able to drink from the Holy Spirit, which is our living waters. Did you get it? Amen. Hallelujah. I'm so excited when you get it. Woo! Thank you, Lord. All right. They need to dig into their own heart and rid themselves of and release any unforgiveness, so that they may develop and grow deep roots which will enable them to begin to bear fruit. Get rid of unforgiveness. Get some roots in there. Come on, we got to drink some living waters here so you can live and bear fruit in the Spirit. Okay, I got it. Next. The third soil, among the thorns, or the thorny soil heart condition. Oh, boy, do I hate this pathway. Oh, I hate it. I know we're not supposed to have hate in our hearts, but I hate the thorny pathway because I've had trouble with it. And it's terrible. It's really terrible. But I got good news. Our God is gracious, and he will partner with us, and he will help us get our path straightened up, right? All right. The soil represents the one who hears the word, but whose ability to bear fruit is choked out by three thorns listed in particular. There's three thorns particular listed in this parable. One, the cares of this world. Two, the deceitfulness of riches. Three, the pleasures of life. See Matthew 13:22 and Luke 8:14, which says, "The seed which fell among the thorns, These are the ones who have heard, but as they go on their way, they are suffocated with anxieties and riches and pleasures of this life, and they bring no fruit to maturity. That is not good. How these three thorns can cause us to be unfruitful is explained in another portion of God's Word. Are you ready? The cares of the world can cause us to be unprepared. So if you're riddled with cares, you're not going to be prepared, which I tend to, can't go there. Let us refer to Luke 21, 34, 36. The New American Standard Bible's version says, Be on guard so that your hearts will not be weighted down with dissipation and drunkenness, the worries of life, and that day will not come on you suddenly like a trap. For it will come upon all those who dwell on the face of all the earth. But keep on alert at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are about to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. That vision that he gave me in the beginning with the clock and how the storehouse, which is the main church body in the middle, and how all you are gardens around the timekeeper. We must keep track of the times we are in. Because the kingdom of God is at hand. The evil in cares and anxieties is that they distract our minds from what is truly important, according to Luke 12, 29 through 32. And do not seek what you will eat and what you will drink, and do not keep worrying. For all these things the pagan nations of the world eagerly seek. But your Father knows that you need these things. But seek ye first. Come on, who knows it? Yes, seek his kingdom first, and these things will be added to you. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom. Gladly. Seek him first, and he will provide for all your needs. Amen. We believe you for it, Lord. The deceitfulness and dangers of riches is described. Riches. This sometimes cause people to trip up. But they're misinterpreting what he's saying. So let's break it down. 1 Timothy 6, 9 through 10. But those who are not financially ethical and crave to get rich with a compulsive, greedy longing for wealth fall into temptation and a trap. And into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction, leading to personal misery. For the love of money, that is, the greedy desire for it and the willingness to gain it unethically, is a root of all sorts of evil. And some, by longing for it, have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves through and through with many sorrows. Again, the evil in riches lay in diverting our attention away from God and Him supplying for us, and instead feeling self-sufficient, according to 1 Timothy 6, 17. As for the rich in this present world, instruct them not to be conceited and arrogant, nor to set their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly and ceaselessly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. God does want you to enjoy the things of this world. But first we must seek his kingdom. Get our hearts right. And that will come. Why does it mention the pleasures of life? Because those involving the flesh in particular divert our minds from the things of the Spirit. So if you're all entrapped and just feeding the pleasures and pleasures and pleasures, what's happening? It's diverting your mind from the Spirit. And he shows us this right here in Galatians 5:17. For the sinful nature, the pleasures of life, has its desire, which is opposed to the Spirit. And the desire of the Spirit opposes the sinful nature. For these two, the sinful nature and the Spirit, are in direct opposition to each other, continually in conflict, so that you as believers do not always do whatever good things you want to do. It's a battle. But what are you feeding? What's stronger in you? Is your spirit thin like this paper? And your physical muscles are really strong? Got to bounce that out. As you can hear, sowing the flesh makes it impossible. Sowing to the flesh makes it impossible to reap of the Spirit. You will learn more about this in our next parable, the wheat and the tares. We must take this seriously because as the living word proclaims to us in Galatians 6, 7 through 9. Ready? Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. He will not allow himself to be ridiculed, nor treated with contempt, nor allow his precepts, his guidelines, to be scornfully set aside. For whatever a man sows, this, and this only, is what he will reap. For the one who sows to his flesh, his sinful capacity, his worldliness, his disgraceful impulses, will reap from the flesh ruin and destruction. Because that's what's happening to the flesh. It's all dying. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from Spirit reap eternal life. Let us not grow weary or become discouraged in doing good, saints. For at the proper time we will reap if we do not give up. It's His promise. You can never do too much good. I don't see anywhere in here where it says, well, you're retired. Just rest. Just relax. You don't have to sow anymore. It doesn't say that in there. Come on, we got to keep our gardens going to the day you pass on. I want to come into your garden and eat your fruit. Proverbs 15:9, the way of the lazy is a hedge of thorns, but the path of the upright is a highway. See that? Proverbs 22:5, thorns and snares are in the way of the perverse. He who guards himself will be far from them. Jeremiah 4:3, for thus says the Lord to the man of Judah, to Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground and do not sow among the thorns. You have a choice where you're sowing. You can choose to not sow among the thorns. Ezekiel 2:6. And you, son of man, neither fear them nor fear their words. Their thistles and thorns are with you, and you sit on scorpions. Neither fear their words nor be dismayed at their presence, for they are a rebellious house. I showed you this to show you that rebellion, with rebellion against God, comes thorns and thistles. So, get out of rebellion, okay? Let's not mess around with rebellion. Because we don't want thorns and thistles. How many of you ever stepped on a goat head? Yeah, really bad. Well, you don't want these in your garden, right? Okay, well, he gives us ways to not have it in our garden. All right, result, the seed grew, but the thorns also grew and choked the plant. Fruit. It did not bear any fruits. Application? Search your heart. Is this a heart condition that you are suffering from? It represents a person in whom the seed grows. But the worries and anxieties of life, the carnal pleasures and lusts of this world grow alongside each other and quickly choke the seed and it does not bear any fruits. This person has a repetitive, sinful habit. They are feeding. They are sowing into the grounds and watering it, which causes it to grow alongside the good. Alongside their good efforts of sowing seeds of righteousness, they have not repented from all their bad habits. They have not turned from them and released them up for deliverance. This person is spiritually exhausted all the time and stays on a pathway in long extended seasons of woundedness and spiritual growth setbacks until they repent. They stay in a crippling mental stronghold of a victim mentality because they're constantly injured. Until they remove and root out the weeds that grow thorns in their path so they may gain healing from their wounds. God wants to heal your wounds when you've been hurt, but the thorn that caused it has to leave. You got to root it out. Though they may have relief here and there, it is not for very long. They need to weed out their path, but instead they bleed out everywhere they go around, complaining of the thorns in their life that's choking out their spiritual fruit. How many of you have heard that? That's right. I couldn't leave that one out, could I? Though they may have relief here and there, it is not very long before what good grows is choked out by the same thorns. Man, know that one all too well. Lord, help us. Help us, Holy Spirit. Next course, finally, this is the relief. Sorry, my mouth is dry. Get some water. Man, good stuff? Okay. The fourth soil. The good ground. Hallelujah. Good ground, heart condition. Lord, let it be so. Woo! The one on whom seed was sown on the good soil. This is the one who hears the word and understands and grasps it. He indeed bears fruit and yields some 100 times as much as was sown, some 60 times as much, and some 30. That's in Matthew 13:23. This soil represents the one who hears the word and understands it, indeed bears fruit and produces. In Luke 8:15, he adds that he hears the word with a noble and good heart and then keeps it. He keeps it and bears fruit with patience. Those with a noble and good heart are the ones who will understand the word, who will keep it, and the patience produce fruit in their life. Now, you can have a good, noble heart. Do you know how to have a good, noble heart? You go before the King of Kings. You throw yourself down before Him and you ask Him for a heart transplant. He will give you a new one. I tell you, I've seen it. I have seen worldliness, carnal, dark hearts come before the throne of God through faith, not an emotional experience whatsoever, but through faith gave their heart to Christ. Within 3 years of pressing in, I saw that heart completely become brand new. Nothing of the old was left. Nothing! It was a brand new heart. God is the master of all hearts, and He knows how to give heart transplants. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. So, that was exciting. Hallelujah. So, in Acts 17:11, okay, Paul tells us about a people in the Bible. I don't know how to pronounce it, so I'm not going to even try. But this is what he says about these people. Now, these people were more noble and open-minded than those in that other place. So they received the message of salvation through faith in Christ with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see these things were so. Okay, get this. Get this. Now these people were noble and open-minded to those. They were open-minded to receive the message of salvation through faith in Christ with great eagerness. These people were hungry. They were wanting to eat. They're like, yes, dish me up more food. It's like the all-you-can-eat smorgasbord, however you say that. Just coming back for more and more eagerness, examining the scriptures daily, searching. Is it true? Give me more. Don't ever stop searching the Word of God. Don't ever stop eating from Him and drinking His living waters. Do not grow complacent in the things of the Spirit. Amen. Hallelujah. Note the importance of understanding in relation to bearing fruit. This is why when I'm having a conversation with someone, I'm always asking 100 questions. Because I want to make sure that I'm understanding what you're saying. I want our conversation to bear fruit. Some people are just like, geez, could you just let me finish what I'm saying? I'm like, but wait, I got to ask this question because I've got to make sure I'm understanding you. Because I want our conversation to bear fruit. All right. In Matthew 13:23, Jesus made the connection between the two in this parable. So we need to pay attention to that. It's important. Paul also connects the two when he writes of the gospel producing fruit among the Colossians. It's since the day they heard and understood the grace of God in truth. Let's look in Colossians 1, 5 through 6. Because of the confident hope of experiencing that which is reserved and waiting for you in heaven, they have a confident hope of their place in heaven and what's prepared for them there. They're hopeful in it. They're confident in it. They're not wishy-washy. They're not like, well, maybe. You previously heard of this hope in the message of truth, the gospel regarding salvation, which has come to you. Indeed, just as in the whole world, the gospel is constantly bearing fruit and spreading by God's power, just as it has been doing among you ever since the day you first heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth, become thoroughly and deeply acquainted with it. So, we have to be confident in what we know, what our inheritance is in the kingdom of heaven. I have studied with other types of religions at times to hear what they had to say since they told me they had the truth. And they told me that they knew they weren't going to heaven, that God was creating a new world and that their time would be in the world and not in heaven. That is not what the scripture is saying. These people were confident in what their inheritance was in heaven. It didn't say confident in what their inheritance is as a new world. It's in heaven, where our home is. Whew, glory to God. Okay. When one understands, they will more likely bear fruit. But the key to understanding is having a good and noble heart. This is willing, that is willing to listen and learn. Response, the seed grew and produced a crop. A crop! Fruit, it produced 160 or 30 times what was sown. That's so exciting. What a benefit we have in the kingdom of Christ. Because those that are carnal and sowing into the flesh that don't have Christ, they're not doing this. They don't have this. They don't get this. This person avoids the distractions, overcomes temptations, stands firm in the time of trouble, and produces many fruits. Hallelujah. Next. Wrapping it up here. So, but we can't leave this out. This is too important. You guys got to know this. What's the benefit of being on the good soil? What's the benefit? What do you mean fruit? Well, what's fruit? Like, what is it? What kind of fruit will one bear? There are different kinds of fruit. There's lots of different kinds. I'm going to list them for you. Are you ready?
Yeah.
Okay. Number one, the fruit of winning souls to Christ. As in Acts 2:40-42. And Peter solemnly testifies and continued to admonish and urge them with many words, saying, "Be saved from this crooked and unjust generation." So then, those who accepted his message were baptized. And on that day, about 3,000 souls were added to the body of believers. They were continually and faithfully devoting themselves to the instruction of the apostles and to the fellowship, to eating meals together and to prayers. This was in one day, people. One day. He was preaching. 3,000 people came. That was not a seeker-sensitive message, was it? No. That was a repent. Repent. What a sweet, sweet sound that is to me. God is so faithful when you repent. So gentle and so kind. Number two, the fruit of practical holiness. Romans 6:22. But now, since you've been set free from sin, and have become willing slaves to God, you have your benefit, resulting in sanctification, being made holy, and set apart for God's purpose in the outcome of this eternal life. Here's your noble heart, right here. Hallelujah. Number three, the fruit of sharing material things. Generosity, being generous. Romans 15:26-27. For Gentile believers in this city and that city have been pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints. In Jerusalem, They were pleased to do it, and they are indebted to them. For if the Gentiles had come to share in their spiritual things, then they are indebted to serve them also in tangible material things. God is generous. You can be generous too. Do you know why? Because God lives inside of you. The kingdom of Jesus Christ lives inside of you. You have generosity inside of you. So, that's a fruit you will bear. You'll be generous. Number four, the fruit of the Spirit. A Christ-like character. In Galatians 5:22-23. But the fruit of the Spirit, the result of His presence within us, is love, unselfish concern for others, joy, inner peace, patience, not the ability to wait, but how we act while we are waiting. Kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such, there is no law. Hey, I don't know about you, but if somebody says, that's what I'm buying, that's what I'm going to get, I'm going to buy it. We don't even have to buy it. But that's just as worthy. He is worthy. God is worthy to give your heart and sacrifice to. He is worthy. Number five, the fruit of good works in Colossians 1:10. So that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, displaying admirable character, moral courage, personal integrity, to fully please Him in all things, bearing fruit in every good work, and steadily growing in the knowledge of God with deeper faith, clearer insight, and fervent love for His guidelines and His precepts. Hallelujah! Good stuff. Fruit number six. One of my favorites. Anybody guess what it is? The fruit of praise and thanksgiving. Hallelujah! Hebrews 13:15. What are God-pleasing sacrifices? This is what it's going to tell us. Through Him, therefore, let us at all times, yay, offer up to God a sacrifice of praise, which is the fruit of lips that thankfully acknowledge and confess and glorify His holy and righteous and wonderful and gracious name. Glory be to You, Lord. Hallelujah. Glory. Glory, glory. Glory to Jesus. An important observation in Matthew 13:23 is that not all will bear the same amount. Some 100, some 60, some 30. That's okay. They're still bearing fruit. Illustrated in Matthew 25:14-15, the parable of the talents. Some may be given more according to their ability to use what God has given them. Whatever our ability, we should exercise it accordingly. I often refer to 1 Peter 4:10-11. Just as each one of you have received a special gift, a spiritual talent, an ability graciously given by God, employ it in serving one another. This doesn't say, okay, at age 60 you're done. I'm saying that this is a command. This is actually an honor. This is an honor to serve one another. Because you're sowing seeds. You're planting into your garden. Serving in children's ministry. Serving your storehouse is an honor. There might have been a time in your life when you were nowhere near to be prepared to serve. But you are prepared to serve with the gifts and the talents that God has put in you. And you are sowing into your garden. It's an honor. Working in there is an honor. It's a blessing to have that opportunity. Serving one another. Making meals for another. Vacuuming the floor. Those are all good seeds of the fruit of the Spirit. You're sowing into your garden, which is going to come back, and you're going to reap a good harvest. Hallelujah. We got to be good stewards of God's multiple faceted grace. Faithfully using the diverse, varied, and different gifts and abilities granted to Christians by God's unmerited favor. If you're a servant and serving God, He has favor on you. Yeah. You are highly favored in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Whoever speaks to the congregation is to do so as one who speaks the oracles, utterances, the very words of God. Whoever serves the congregation is to do so as one who serves by strength, which God abundantly supplies. If you're serving, God's going to give you the strength. So that in all things, God may be glorified, honored, and magnified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and the dominion forever and ever and ever. Amen. Hallelujah. With the explanation provided by Jesus himself, we should have little problem understanding the parable of the sower and the spiritual truths Jesus was teaching. However, it is one thing to understand it, but quite another to apply it. Seeking to apply this. Come on, let's do some reflecting here. What kind of soil are you? What is choking the seed, the Word of God in you? Are you growing in the Word? Are you like the wayside heart condition? Are you like the stony places heart condition? Are you like the soil among the thorns? Ugh, heart condition. I hate that one. If you responded to the gospel at one time, but are becoming too preoccupied with the cares, riches, anxieties, and pleasures of the world, you will not be able to bear much fruit. We need to take heed and evaluate each our own heart conditions in reference for Father God and His Word. You remember a couple Sundays ago when that gal came up and she gave the word about judgment coming? And it was after something really major happened in the world. If your ground, if you're on one of these three soils that is not on good ground, that would have went right over your head. Or you would have been offended by it and not received it. Or it would have poked you and you're bleeding out from it. But what I got to tell you is we need to take heed. Because remember what Jesus says about the branches that don't bear fruit. So North County Christian Fellowship is a tree. We are all these branches in it. We are a tree in the community, in the world, through intercession and prayer. We can reach the nations. So when Jesus comes to our tree, what is he going to eat? What is he going to pick off the branches? You're part of that tree. You are grafted in. This is important. You can't pass the buck on someone else. We each got to be accountable, but we are all one tree. And Jesus comes, and he picks off our tree. He prunes our tree. Thank you, Lord. Keep pruning our tree. We want to be pruned. John 15:1-6. Jesus is the vine. Us, the followers, are the branches. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. That means you could be in him and not be bearing fruit. That's scary. We need to keep a heart check. Heartbeat, hello. Whew. And every branch that continues to bear fruit, he repeatedly prunes so that it will bear more fruit, even richer and finer fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have given you and the teachings which I have discussed with you. So it's not a clean issue. It's a bearing fruit. And we've already talked about how we're going to bear fruit and how we're not. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. Just as no branch can bear fruit by itself without remaining in the vine, neither can you bear fruit, producing evidence of your faith unless you remain in me. So that means, no, I'm not going to go there. But it was a good one, but it'll take too long. I'm just saying, you need to come to church on Sundays. A lot of people don't remain in the storehouse, okay? They have their sports and stuff, and I'm not against sports. But when you are neglecting your storehouse, when you're neglecting your spirit, you are not remaining in Him. Okay, well, that didn't take too long. I am the vine, you are the branches. The one who remains in me and I in him bears much fruit. For otherwise, apart from me, that is cut off from the vital union with me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he's thrown out like like a broken off branch and withers and dies. And they gather such branches and throw them into the fire and they are burned. Whew. So, we must remain in the good soil heart condition. Amen? Yeah. Amen. Hallelujah. If you've responded to the gospel and you're bearing fruit, then you have demonstrated several important things. You have a good and noble heart. You have come to understand the Word, and you are continually coming to understand the Word. You've been keeping it with patience. Doesn't mean how long you wait, how you can wait. It's how you are responding while you're waiting, right? And so the Word of God has been able to produce its intended effect in you, and it is continually going. So do not grow weary in doing good. When Jesus finished telling his parable of the sower, he cried out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Thank you, Lord. Praise you, Jesus. You are worthy. You are worthy of all praise, Father. Clearly, from the explanation of Jesus himself, we learn that not all those who have ears to hear really listen. It is important that we listen well when God's word is being proclaimed. Don't let it just go over your head. Come on! For this is how faith is obtained. In Romans 10:17, "So faith comes from hearing what is told, and what is heard comes by the preaching of the message concerning Christ." So if any Christians are out there saying, "Well, I don't need to belong to a church. I don't need to hear preaching. God knows my heart. It's me and Him." That goes against what His instructions are. There's a safety net in belonging to a storehouse and sowing into a storehouse. We need to make sure our heart condition is on good soil so that we can sow spiritual seeds wherever we go and reap a bountiful, eternal harvest. Thank you, Lord. All right. If we are anything other than that, like the good soil, we need to repent. Today. God is gracious when we repent. I'm going to tell you a story when I was a quick one, a testimony, when I was on a thorny path. I was in my 20s, my early 20s, and I was a model for a beer company. I belonged to a group of the beautiful people, and I was sowing to the flesh. And every time I went somewhere, I got hurt. I am not kidding. I was constantly getting hurt. Weird things were happening all the time. I'd walk in a door, and there'd be a plate on a shelf, and the plate would fall and hit me, and I'd get stitches. I'm like, what? Where did that come from? It was just happening everywhere. I just kept getting hurt. And I had a person in my life that said, "God has called you. He has an anointing on your life. You belong to Him. What are you doing in this? You are sowing to the flesh. Of course you're getting hurt. Because where does it lead? It leads to destruction. You need to go before the Father and repent and give Him your heart for a heart transplant." And I'm like, "Ooh. Well, okay, I could do that. I could get on my knees and pray, right? I mean, I did that when I was younger and stuff. I haven't done it in a while, but I really don't understand His Bible. Like, I hadn't got into a Bible study yet. I hadn't really fed myself the Word of God yet. So I got my Bible, and I said, "Well, can I, like, when you say repent, does that mean that I can't earn this money over here, as you know, because I was making good money and be with the beautiful friends?" He's like, "Nope, you need to repent. You need to get away from that crowd. You need to get out of there. Get away from it." That hurt and that stung a little bit because that means losing a paycheck. So I get on my face, right? I'm alone. I get on my face and I'm not feeling it. But I put myself before God and I have that Bible in front of me and I shout out to Him, "God, I want to repent. Show me how to do this. Show me how to do it. I don't understand your Bible. I don't understand the words. Help me." And I felt His presence wash over me. Oh my gosh. His presence is so glorious. Washing over me. Welling up inside of me. Tears overflowing. Hot, fiery tears pouring out of my face. Falling onto the Bible. And as I look, I see my tears. I see scales in those tears. Scales coming off my eyes. And what's the first scripture I see? "Do you not know that your body does not belong to you? It belongs to me. You are one with me." Hallelujah. I'm repented. right after then. Right in that moment of repentance. I got a call from that crowd that I had to tell I couldn't be their friend anymore or be a part of their group anymore, asking me to meet them outside. They're ready to go out and do our thing. I said, oh, no, I can't do that. I've repented, and they don't know what that word means. They're carnal. What do you mean you repented? Well, I gave my heart back to Jesus. Amen. They didn't understand it. It could have been really embarrassing for me, right? But I said it. I gave my heart back to Jesus, and I just had this most amazing encounter with him. He came to me. He took scales off my eyes, and I could understand his Bible. I can't go out with you. I can't do that anymore. God created me to follow him. You can hear them snickering in the back, and they said, well, come out, because we have your things. I'm like, okay. Now get ready. I've shared this testimony with the kids. But so I come out, and there's a group of them. They have their beers, because they had walked. They live down the street. And they're looking at me, and they're snickering and whispering to each other. And one of the main ones that was super gorgeous, but I'll tell you what, there was a monster inside that heart, that's for sure. I mean, that's when I learned you can't go by looks because that was a monster. I walk up and she had my things and they looked at me and she took my things and threw them at me. They went everywhere. And then she tried to come at me, start punching me, kicking me. She tried to attack me. I'm not kidding. I didn't do anything. I just walked out. Well, guess what Father did in my place of repentance? He stood between us. She couldn't lay one finger on me. She tried to hit and kick. There was an invisible wall between us. I kid you, this happened. There was witnesses. There was witnesses. She's kicking and hitting, and she's like, what? And she tries again, and she tries again. Nothing's getting through, and I'm like, oh, my gosh. Oh, my gosh. Like, wow, you are so amazing, God, right in front of them. And they're going, what is this? Are you a witch? You're practicing witchcraft. I'm like, no, this is repentance. This is repentance. When we repent, God is faithful. He's so loving and so protective. And he's good. So needless to say, I walked away rejoicing with them completely just flabbergasted, probably thinking I was a witch. And because they don't know the things of the Spirit. And I did repent and I did move forward and I began my Bible journey. And that's when I began to grow fruit. Yeah. Hallelujah.